us pray. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, that we may hear with joy what you say to us today. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. So, today being the day of Pentecost, this is the standard reading from the second chapter of Acts. We hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. When the day of Pentecost, the 50th day after Easter, had come, they were all together in one place. That is, all the followers of Jesus, the so-called 12, the women. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now, there were devout Jews present from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these speaking simply Galileans? How is it that we hear, each of us, in our own native language? Parthians and Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, in our own language. We hear these Galileans speaking about God's deeds of power." All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk, as you suppose. It is only 9 o'clock in the morning." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray together, Psalm 104. So, the National Archives Building in D.C. has a statue that sits in front of the building. It's entitled Future. But what's probably more important is that underneath the statue there is an inscription that says, "The past is prologue to the present," or prologue is going to preview what will come in the future. That's another way to say that. It's simply a quotation from Shakespeare's play The Tempest, and where you have characters who tell you that what has occurred in the past, there's historical context, is what's going to happen in the future of the play. That actually is a particular gambit that you see in a lot of Shakespearean plays. The past is prologue to the present. So if you listen very carefully and you observe very carefully the past, you will know what is going to unfold in the present and in the future, because they are one, they are interconnected with one another. You cannot disconnect them. Now, looking at Luke and Acts, Luke in effect does the same thing. So Luke, and Acts, you realize, is one big book, but it's simply divided into two scrolls. And so when we begin the book of Acts, the book of Luke is the gospel according to Luke, the story about Jesus. When we begin Acts, we're now going to get the story about the beginnings of the church. So we begin Acts with, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon all of you, and you shall be witnesses for me in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So this is the whole book of Acts. So the prologue here is previewing what's going to occur in not just Acts, but also beyond Acts here. It is also not just simply a preview of what's going to happen. It is also a table of contents for the geography of Luke. So you notice we're going to start in Jerusalem. We're going to spread out to Judea. We're going to spread out farther to Samaria and then to the ends of the earth. That's the whole book of Acts. But it's all preceded and previewed by the gospel according to Luke about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, because the past is prologue to the present and to the future. Now, when Acts opens up, well, the end of Luke is with the death and the ascension of Jesus and the resurrection, and then that ends. That's 24 chapters, the way the numbers are. And now you open the next book, and it's called Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, the beginnings of the church. Jesus is back on the earth again, or at least it seems that he is, and we're going to have to repeat this ascension story again, so that seems kind of out of context and chronology, but it's a faith story. What occurs in that very first story in the first chapter of Acts is that the disciples, the gatherers, the followers, the believers, are amazed and astounded at Jesus. And as he is ascending, and the way the story goes, is they look up, they look up, they look up, and of course they want to gaze on the future. They want to know, is this the beginning of, not the beginning of the kingdom, is this the consummation of the kingdom? And what is the precise date, time, and so on and so forth? And the response back is, stop gazing up, you need to gaze down. Your job is not to determine the when. Your job is to be about the what. You are to be spreading the gospel, the good news, about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus that we read about in the gospel according to Luke. That is now your particular call, your task, as this Acts of the Apostles are going to unfold. Now, Luke, or whoever this writer is, nobody has any idea who this person is, so we could say Luke, or we could say the anonymous author, is going to, in effect, take the Acts of the Apostles, and basically, you're going to tell the story about Peter. Peter is going to, he's going to perform some miracles or miraculous type of events that are going to mirror that we're in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus in his public ministry. Peter is also going to preach some sermons. There's going to be some teachings. They are going to be reflected in the teachings, the preachings of Jesus. You see, the past is prologue to the present. So what the gospel according to Luke about Jesus is going to be more or less repeated in the ministry of Jesus as the beginnings of the church in Jerusalem and as it starts to spread out to Judea. The second half of Acts is then the ministry of Paul, who's actually, he's not one of the apostles, so this is actually a mistitled book to say the Acts of the Apostles. Half of it's about Paul. He is going to come later. He is going to also perform some miracle-type-like acts that are going to somewhat mirror the ones that Peter did that Jesus did. Paul is also going to preach. He's going to teach basically very similar types of sermons, remarkably similar to those that Peter preached, which are also remarkably similar to what Jesus preached. So Raymond Brown, who's a biblical scholar, was a biblical scholar, no longer with us on the face of the earth, he termed this, he calls this the theme or the sense of continuity, and that there is this continuity of the gospel, the good news, that you see particularly in Luke going through Acts, same author, and that that's the way it's been put together. Now, when we're going to get to the end of Acts, we will find almost kind of like little epilogues or little foreshadowings or little prologues for the next present, because Paul will appoint presbyters, their elders, their priests, their leaders. He's going to appoint leaders of the various churches with which he has founded or been affiliated. So whether they're going to be in Corinth, or whether they're going to be in Thessalonica, whether they're going to be in Philippi, whether they're going to be in Ephesus, they are all going to have leaders who are going to perform miracle-type like acts that reflect what Paul did, what Peter did, what Jesus did. And they are also going to, as those particular gospel, those epistles unfold later in the New Testament, they're going to have teachings or preachings that are going to reflect what Paul taught, what Peter taught, what Jesus taught. So that's Brown's sense of continuity. Well, okay, so here we are. We have, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be the witnesses in Jerusalem. Then we go to Judea, then we go to Samaria, and we're going to the ends of the earth. Acts is going to end in Rome, which figuratively is the ends of the earth at that particular time. More so, though, Luke has an infancy narrative. We know that. We hear that every December 24th. So there is a prologue to even the whole Gospel of Luke, and that is the infancy narrative that is attached in the beginning. And in that infancy narrative, we find that there are people like Simeon and Anna, and they are people who replicate those who appeared in what we call the Hebrew Scriptures of the Old Testament. They repeat signs and deeds and events that we see back at the prophets, or we see back at the so-called historical books, or let's go all the way back to Genesis 1:1. Why do we say that? Because the word that shows up in Acts 70 times, that's 1/5, that's 20% of the entire number of times that the word pneuma, like a pneumatic, okay, which is wind, breath, okay, 70 times in Acts is the word pneuma.
So the entire rest of the New Testament.
Pneuma is simply the Greek word for Genesis 1:1, which is ruach, wind, spirit. Now, if you happen to, tangential comment. So if you happen to read the kind of in the land of unlikeness, the W.H. Auden poem, a little title I use for my little words, if you read that, you bumped into ruach, wind, breath, which is a key word and a key concept for what we understand human life to be. So we will not launch into the whole topic of that particular column, but that's the root. That's the past is prologue to the present. The wind, the breath, the life in Genesis 1:1, it moves over the waters, and we now have something that's called creation. That is what informs pneuma in the Pentecost story. This is a second creation story. That's what Acts 2 is. The first creation, in effect, has been flawed and didn't quite work out, to say the least. And so there is a new beginning, there is a new creation, there is a new Adam in Jesus, yes? And we're now going to have a creation story that will be consummated according to God's plan, because that's what we learn in Genesis 2. Well, okay, so all this kind of, you put all this business together here. Luke is really not all that much interested in Peter and in Paul. They are simply characters. They are simply vehicles. They are vessels for him to communicate what he wants to communicate, and that is that the active agent of the gospel in action is the pneuma, is the spirit. So you're going to have Jesus back there in Luke. How does this begin? Well, we get the table of contents. The table of contents is that you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. That's an act, excuse me. We get the story in Luke, which when Jesus shows up on the scene, after we do the infancy narratives, The Spirit of the Lord, aha, the pneuma, when the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, I shall blah, blah, blah. And that is a repeat of Isaiah. The past is prologue to the present. It is all one story. It is all one plan. It is all one connective tissue here. So Jesus is empowered by the Spirit to what? Teach, preach, heal, miracles, so on and so forth. He is rejected, as was expected. He is tried. He is convicted. He is crucified. Yeah, okay, but then we have resurrection, which is obviously a key doctrine for Christians. So we now have life out of death. End of story. We now find out, will the story continue? Ah, we have in Acts 2. Pneuma, ruach, life, wind, breath is still blowing, still empowering the followers of Jesus with the same miracles, the same teachings, the same preachings, the same good news. It is going to go from Peter in Jerusalem and Judea through Paul to Samaria to the ends of the earth, and there are now going to be presbyters, there are leaders who are appointed to continue the story until it is fulfilled, which is what Jesus told us back in Acts 1. Well, that's long. It's amazing how when you step back from Luke and Acts, you begin to see the whole Pentecost story in a different light. So, here we are. We're celebrating the gift of the Spirit, because if there's no gift of the Spirit, there is no church. It is the activating agent that empowers Jesus, Peter, Paul, pointed leaders, and in the ages past, because the past of Jesus, Peter, Paul, and the presbyters, that is prologue to the present, to the future. The church continues throughout Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth, throughout all times and ages, until God's scheduled completion of the kingdom arrives, which is not our business. Our business is to spread the gospel. So what are we to be doing? What are we empowered to do? Well, we could look at this very simply here. You gather for worship in whatever way, shape, or form that is. There are certain times and places that are designated for that. But clearly, Sunday morning at 9:15 is not the only time that a community could gather. A community, this is a corporate enterprise, the church is. There's no I in church, right? You gather. Why do we gather? Because we're willing to say, especially as Presbyterians, we're willing to say because we are empowered by the Spirit to be here. No, I actually made the decision myself to come here. Well, you think you did. It is a Spirit-empowered gathering. Some people are open to the Spirit. Some people are resistant. Some people are closed to the Spirit. But it's still Spirit-empowered. We study the Word of God. Yes, so how do we learn more about what we are called to do? We study the Word of God endlessly. Some people are more open to that. Some people are resistant. Some people are closed-minded about it. They already know the Word of God. We show genuine mutual concern for one another here and outside the walls. And last but not least, works for the alleviation of suffering throughout the world. So we often think of that as a particular ministry of the deacons. They are the people who, in effect, are supposed to be looking for people who are distressed, people who are experiencing angst, people who are not experienced in the kingdom as it is intended back in the creation story, where all was harmonious, all was peaceful, all was people living for each other, and abundance and shalom reigned. But that's not been the story ever since Genesis 3. We live in a broken world. So we gather, we pray, we study, we care for one another, and we care for others outside, and we look for places of brokenness, and we reach out. That means that we have to get outside of ourselves. That means we are challenged to be different people. That means we are having our value systems challenged. In some ways, that's a core of the gospel message. You don't go to church to get your values affirmed. You go to church and gather with others to get your values challenged. But we don't like to do that. So, a wonderful little tome here, Life's Journeys According to Mr. Rogers. One of the special, special people in my life. It's tempting to cling to the familiar. You know, like 11 o'clock worship for 52 years. Like just coming to worship, but not adult education, right? Like just Sunday morning 60 minutes, but not a Tuesday or a Saturday program. It's tempting to cling to the familiar, just like in music. If we keep living and playing in the key of C, even I can do that, we wouldn't have to take any risks of not making it to the key of E flat. It's pretty challenging. But we'd never know what the key of E flat sounded like unless we tried. And once we've had the practice and the pleasure of making a transition from one key to the next, the subsequent times might not be quite as difficult. We might find that we're empowered by the Spirit to become more and more Christ-like in our lives, gathering for worship, studying, caring for one another, and reaching out to the world with the good news in word and deed to those who are distressed in the name of Christ.